Well, hello everyone. Welcome to our service at Birdwood United Church today. Today, as always, on a Sunday, we're going to be diving into God's Word because it's in God's Word that we encounter God, that God teaches us who He is, that He leads us by His Spirit into understanding more of Himself. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the tiny little book of Haggai in the Old Testament and read Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I'm going to presume that you've done that now and have paused it and come back to the video. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that You will speak to us today as clearly as You spoke to Your people then through Your prophet Haggai. We thank You that You've sent Your Son to show us who You are and that You've given us Your Word as a testimony about You and about Your Son, that we might know You and understand who You are, and that in that we might understand who we are, the people that You have redeemed. We pray that You will lead our hearts as we spend this time in our Word. Sharpen our minds and focus our thoughts on You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue in the book of Haggai, just a tiny little book, just two chapters, made up of a few different oracles, which is a fancy phrase for any time a prophet was given a word of God to bring to the people. That was called an oracle. And we had one the other week. In chapter 1, we see his first oracle and the way that the people responded positively to what God had said. And they'd started rebuilding the temple again after stopping for all of those years. And now this time, this passage is a second oracle that God sent through the prophet Haggai to encourage the people as they were beginning that work in rebuilding the temple. So they have started rebuilding the temple, but they haven't finished yet. And if there's one thing that's always struck me from this era in Israel's history, from this time when the people of Israel had come back from their exile, back to their land, it was that it's always portrayed in the Bible as this very bittersweet time. There's not this return to this great unqualified celebration that we see somewhat in the days of David and of Solomon. But there's this note of disappointment throughout it. And we read this in the book of Ezra, in Ezra 3 verses 10 to 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. What a thing to be reminded of as they'd returned from exile. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. What a powerful picture of the bittersweetness of the return to Israel, of the mix of emotions that the people felt, and as we saw, of the disappointment that many of the people had as they were rebuilding the temple, that it was not perhaps quite what they'd expected. There wasn't that unqualified celebration that we saw when they made the tabernacle and God came to dwell in their midst. Or when they built the first temple in the time of Solomon and there was days and days of celebration. There was a happiness and a celebration, but there was a sadness and a disappointment at the same time. It was one of those times of real mixed emotions and struggle. There wasn't this optimism among the people that we see, you know, this optimism of everything is great, everything is perfect. Everything is good, we're back in the land, but everything is not perfect. There's still this, again, that word, that disappointment. And that's always struck me about this era in Israel's history, is this bittersweetness and this picture of this disappointment. But what I didn't know until recently was that God knew all about that disappointment and he responded to it. He sent a message through his servant Haggai to his people. And like I said, we read about that not in the book of Ezra, but in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. I'll read verses 1 to 3. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Isn't that a strong statement? A powerful statement. Does it not seem to you like nothing? And as you can see, that's sort of picking up on exactly that picture from what we've read in just Ezra about the disappointment of those who had known the previous temple. And who were disappointed with what was happening here. Now, as we read this, as we read what God says in those verses, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It could seem like God is sticking the boot in. Like he's saying, what is this temple that you're making for me? It's like nothing. But that's not the sense of what God is saying here. And that'll become very clear in the next part. As we'll see, God is sympathizing with his people. He's saying, yes, I know how you feel. Yes, it's not as good as the last one. God is being honest there. It's not as good as the last one. It's not what it was. Now, I don't know what the Bible doesn't make it explicitly clear what exactly it was that disappointed them. Was it the size of the temple? Now, for your reference, I've put a picture up here on the screens, and it's a picture of the sizes of the different temples. And we see the tabernacle is the very smallest one. And then there was Solomon's temple. Wasn't really that huge. It was bigger than the tabernacle. But it was smaller than the temple that was around in the time of Jesus, which is the temple that was being rebuilt now. But we do know that Herod the Great, around the early 20 years to about 0 BC, he'd been adding to not necessarily enlarging, but improving the temple, and possibly had enlarged it at that time as well. But it might not be necessarily that this temple they were building was smaller than the old one. Possibly it wasn't what they expected it might have been. We know the prophet Ezekiel, who was preaching to the people while they were in Babylon, while they were in captivity, and he spoke about a new temple. And that's the huge one you see on the left that's way bigger than any of the others. And that might have been what they were expecting, that it was going to be this greatest ever temple. The thing is, of course, The thing about Ezekiel is that Ezekiel is, much of it is written in apocalyptic language, which is the same sort of thing as the book of Revelation, where these pictures that Ezekiel was using, like that of the temple, were not necessarily something that was literally going to come about on this earth. But like Revelation was a highly symbolic picture, that God was going to come and dwell among them in a way like they'd never seen before. But perhaps they had taken Ezekiel more literally and were expecting this grand temple. But it might be that the size wasn't the problem with the temple at all, that it was sort of the same or even bigger as the old one. But it just wasn't as nice. We know that when you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, the picture that you get is that basically the entire interior of this temple was just plated in gold. It was just gold everywhere. It would have been this just overwhelmingly astonishing temple. And compared to that, this one was just a building, just a big stone building. And I think it's quite likely that's why the people of Israel were disappointed with this. And I'll say why as we get further into this passage. I think there's part in this passage that hints that it's that lack of silver and gold, of that lack of it being impressive and well decorated, that they were so disappointed with, because this was meant to be their great temple where their great God lives, and they wanted it to be amazing. And to them it seemed like, well, it's just a building. And so whatever it was, there was no denying that this new temple, it was not the same. It was not what it had been. And God agreed with them. He said, yes, I know it's not the same. Does it not seem like nothing? And there's times in our lives where we have these great expectations of what things will be, and they don't live up to it. You might have these great expectations of marriage and family, and then the reality can seem very different, particularly where there's conflict and where there's struggle and where there's sin. We can have these great ideas about, you know, what sort of people of God that we're going to be and what sort of incredible things that we're going to do, and then the reality just doesn't live up to what we're expecting. The difference that we see in our lives from what we're expecting is the difference between the Big Mac burger that you see in their ads as opposed to the one that you actually get in the box. We expect all of these things in life, and so often in a broken world, our life doesn't live up to some of those expectations. And even in faith, even in trying to serve God and be faithful people who do good things for God, how often our efforts for God don't live up to our expectations. That we try and share the gospel and we make an absolute mess of it. That we try to live faithful lives and keep ourselves from sin, and we keep making a mess of that and keep ending up in sin. That we try to give our lives as spiritual sacrifices to God, that we have this great picture of how we're going to honor God with our lives. And then in the day-to-day, so often we just forget God altogether. We can get very disappointed in ourselves sometimes, in our Christian walk, that it's not what we'd expected that it would be. There's all sorts of realms in life where we can face disappointment and the bitterness of that disappointment. But when Judah were disappointed, God didn't just echo their disappointment and say, yeah, I know, it's not great. Yeah, this temple's not that much. It's not as good as the old one. Oh, well. No, what God did was he lifted their eyes. Verse 4 to 5, after he's just said to them, does it not seem to you like nothing, this new temple? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Work at building this temple. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God says, yes, this temple is not what the old one was, but that doesn't matter. I am with you. And that's at the heart what the temple was all about, was that God was with his people, that he dwelt in their midst. And so God is saying, I am with you. Therefore, it's a good temple because it's doing exactly what it's supposed to do, allowing God to dwell among his people. So he says, be strong and work. Keep building this temple. Keep laying the bricks. Keep making the altars and the buildings and putting on the roof and all of the different things that need to be done. Keep working and don't get discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Because even if it's not what the old one was, so what? I am with you. And I am what you need. And of course, the same thing is central for us as it was for Israel. That God is with us. That we don't need to be disappointed or dissuaded from our work when it doesn't live up to our expectations. If we keep our eyes on what matters, and that is that God is with us. God is with us by his Spirit, sent by his Son. After he'd returned to heaven, he sent his Spirit to us so that we can be the temple of God, so that we can be God's hands and his feet out in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ himself. What matters in our life is not whether our works, our things that we do for God, measure up to what we'd expected. What matters in life is not that our lives and the people and the things in our lives live up to what we expected. What matters is whether God is with us. And he promises that if we'll turn to him, if we'll call on him, put our hope in him, he will be with us always. That's the basis of our hope, that of our salvation, that we will be saved from our sin and the punishment and the separation from God that our sins deserve, and instead we'll be made righteous, we'll be made new, a new creation to live with God forever. And the basis of that is that God is with us, that he is within us by his Spirit, that we have been made one with Jesus Christ himself through believing in him, so that we take on his righteousness, just as he took on our sins on the cross and nailed those sins to the cross, so that they need not stick to us anymore. That's what our hope is. Our hope of salvation is exactly what God has reminded the people of Judah, that God is with us. But what about our works for God? What about our lives? What about the things that do still disappoint us, that aren't what we expected them to be? What of this lesser temple that wasn't as good as it used to be, that wasn't what we expected it to be? Well, let's read the last three verses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. God promises to make the glory of this new temple that they were building greater than that of the old, the one made by Solomon with gold everywhere. And God says, I will make this one more glorious. I will do great things in the world working out of this new home, working out of this place where I dwell among your people. From this place, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. God promises them, I will use what you have given me, and I will use it to do incredible things. Even if it isn't like the old one, I'll make it better than the old one because of all of the great things I will do out of this place. And from this point, we don't hear much about this temple that they built for another 400 years. We know some incredible things happened in this time. We know that the great miracles happened in the temple in this time in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like in the time of the Maccabees, where they were clearing out the temple from the idols that had been placed in it by some of the people who were ruling over the Jews at this time. And there was this great miracle where they only had enough oil to light the lamps for one day, but the lamps burned for 8 days. And they celebrated that every year since in the Festival of Lights, also known as Hanukkah, a festival that Jesus himself celebrated when he came and dwelt among them. But of course, that's the important thing that the Bible draws our attention to, that sometime later, God came to this temple. God came to this temple that he promised he would glorify in a special way. And he came in an incredible new way because God came to this temple as a baby. Not long after he was born, we read in Luke's gospel that Mary and Joseph, they brought him to the temple for his circumcision, which was what happened with boys when they were about 8 days old in that time under the laws of Moses. And he came to the temple, and we read about these people that he met at the temple, Simeon and Anna, that God had told them that they were going to see something incredible come to that temple one day. And when Jesus came, they knew this was it. God has come to his temple in an incredible new way. And then as a man, Jesus came to that temple and he cleared it out of all of those who were selling things in the courtyard of the Gentiles and preventing people, the nations, from being able to come and to worship God. And he came there to clear it out and to glorify God so that God could be worshipped in this place. And then every time that Jesus was in Jerusalem, he would teach the people from those the courts of the Gentiles so that anybody could come and hear the good news of the kingdom of God. And then, of course, he was taken from that place. He was taken away outside of the city. And there he was made a sacrifice for sins of all people. There he was put on the cross. He who had no sins became sin for us, had our sins placed on him, and they died with him. So that all of those who are united with Christ by faith in him, our sins are forgiven because they are dealt with. They're paid for on the cross. And then this temple, this same temple that the people of Judah, that Zerubbabel and Joshua were building. This was the place where the early church would meet, and they would proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God was here. That although Jesus had been killed on the cross, that he'd been raised from the dead, and they had seen it with their own eyes, so that now they knew that there was a resurrection from the dead for all who believe in Jesus. God brought glory to this temple. Yes, he brought glory to it by making it more fancy as they added to it over the years and added more gold and silver and impressive things. But he brought his glory to this temple in an incredible new way by coming to it as God in the flesh, in the person of his Son. And in this place, he will grant peace through his Son given for us. God used what the people of Judah had faithfully given him, regardless of whether it was as good as it could have been, as good as it used to be. God took what had been given to him faithfully, and he used it for his glory and for the salvation of all who would believe, of all of those who would put their trust in him. And likewise, we can trust that God can use whatever imperfect things that we give to him, if we give it faithfully, if we give it out of love for God and what he's done for us. We trust that God can use what is faithfully given. Apologies. We read in Psalm 51, this is the confidence that David had. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. And David can have that confidence because he knows that God will take what is faithfully given, what is given to him in love, to our Father, who has done so much for us. God uses what we faithfully give. And so we can trust that God can use our imperfect sharing of the gospel. We might not be able to share our gospel like the Apostle Paul, but so what? If we act faithfully, if we share the gospel because we want people to know about God, God can use it, even if it's not perfect. God can use our imperfect love for our neighbors. We can't love people as much as God loved them, as much as Jesus showed love, because we're all fallen and sinful. And we might be able to love a lot, but we can't love as much as Jesus did. But God can use our imperfect love for our neighbors to bring people to him. God can use our imperfect giving of our time and our devotion to him. And so long as it's offered to him in faith, so long as it's offered in love, God will use what we give to him. And God can use our imperfect lives. God can use even these sinful lives where we've sinned and we fall short and we stuff up and we all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news of the gospel, and one of the incredible things of the Bible, is that God has chosen us to be his agents in this world, to share his news, imperfect as we are, to build his kingdom, imperfect as we are. And God will use what is given to him in faith to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, to shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, And in this place, God will grant peace. God can use what we give faithfully for His glory. And that's a beautiful thing. Let's pray. God, you know that we fall short of what we ought to be. You know that we don't always, our lives don't always turn out like what we hope they will. And the things that we do for you, our Christian walk does not always turn out the way that we hope it will. And sometimes we can feel this disappointment in our lives about how imperfect these things are, about how we fall short. Help us to hear your message through your servant Haggai here. Help us to be encouraged that you are with us. And that is what we seek first and foremost, that you are with us. And then whatever else will be, will be. Help us to know that you are with us and to trust that you will use what we give to you faithfully. It might not be perfect. It might not be grandiose. But you will use what imperfect things we give you for your glory. We pray this. We thank you for this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen.